Tonight I want to look at the idea of following like sheep. And I want to look at what our role in the elder selection process is. Because just statistically, about 95% of us are not going to become elders in the next couple of weeks. Most of us will continue to be followers in this situation. We will help with this process and we will work with these elders, but we will be followers in this situation. And the church today does a lot of studies on biblical leadership, and which is very good. We need to be studying about elders and the qualifications of elders to make sure that we select the appropriate men for this task. But again, most of us are not going to be elders. We will instead be followers. And I think if you ask any elder of any church, they will say that without honest, loyal, and godly followers, no shepherd can succeed in his task. No matter how talented, no matter how godly a man may be, if he does not have followers, he's not much of a leader. And so while we consider in the next couple of weeks the elder selection process and looking at these men, they're going to lead us, I also want to take the time to look inwardly at ourselves. Are we being Christians that are worth leading? That men are not going to feel under compulsion to lead us. Well, I guess if I have to, I can do this. But are going to be excited to step into this leadership role. They are looking forward to being a part of leadership. As followers, we need to be holding ourselves to the same standard as our elders. The first part of tonight's lesson, we're going to look at the traditional text in Timothy, Titus, and Peter of what the qualifications for elders are. And I think if we look at those qualifications, with perhaps a few exceptions, they're almost universal to what any good Christian should be doing. So we need to be holding ourselves to the same standard as our elders. Secondly, we need to be submissive before the authority. Once we place these men in this position of leadership, they are our leaders, and we need to be respectful of that. And finally, we need to be active in our service. Once we place these men in these positions, we cannot just think that's the end of this. We have, hopefully, if the Lord wills, a long and fruitful relationship with these men as their followers, and we will work with them as we all continue to advance the kingdom of our Lord. As I said, the first part of this will be turning to the traditional text. So turn over, if you will, to 1 Timothy. We need to be aspiring to leadership positions. I've been through just a few of these elder selection processes. And something I think we sometimes don't emphasize enough is not the elder selection process itself, but what happens when we're not selecting elders. Because we kind of get to this time and we start considering these passages and we look for these men who have these qualifications. But how much time do we spend outside of this process, looking within ourselves and asking ourselves the difficult question of, are we building up these traits in ourselves? Are we looking to aspire to these positions? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first of the major passages we'll look at, it is said, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So these qualifications are something we should all be looking to possess, with perhaps a couple of exceptions. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he must not be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach. There are a couple of exceptions. Obviously, at least half of us cannot be the husband of one wife because we're in the wife relationship. Some of us do not possess children. Some of us are new converts. There are many of us who are not able to reach some of these qualifications and may never be able to. But temperance, prudence, being free from the love of money, hospitable, able to teach, all of these traits are not only attainable, but traits we need to be desiring to increase within ourselves. When we're looking through this elder selection process, I hope we reflect on the men who do have these characteristics, who are worthy of leading us. And I hope we aspire to those same positions, that we look at them and we look at them as good role models of people we should be looking to emulate. Turning over, if you will, to Titus, the second major passage we tend to study in these areas. We need to be, as I've been saying, cultivating the qualities and character of elders. If these men are men that we consider worthy of entrusting our spiritual progress, and these are men we consider worthy of leading us in the most important quest in our life, then these are men we should be looking to emulate. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, that if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." I hope we spend these next couple of weeks looking at these passages, and we should be spending them to see what men in this congregation hold these qualifications. But we also need to start holding ourselves to these qualifications. We need to start building these traits up. We need to start working towards the goal of becoming men and women that are described in Timothy and Titus. And then finally, the third passage we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 5. We need to be, as I said, men and women who are worth leading. We need to be Christians who are building up these characteristics, who are becoming Christians of good repute. And once we are working towards that, I think we're going to find that the elder selection process becomes easier. Because now men are desiring this work. It's no longer a chore. It's not something that's difficult to accomplish, but instead it's a task that people get excited about. I've been so blessed to be a part of this congregation because the four elders that we have are excited about their work. They love being shepherds of this congregation, and that is exactly how it should be. Because I've unfortunately seen congregation where the elders kind of had to be pulled into it. They basically said, "Well, you're the only ones qualified. You got to go do it." And there was no joy in their service. There was no real longing to be there. They did it because they felt they were under compulsion. One of the best things we can do in our role as followers is be followers that people want to lead. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crowns of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." How often do we find that the root of conflict in a church or the root of division in a church is ultimately pride? I hope during this process we above all exert humility in this process. Both those men who are under consideration, that they take this as a humble task, as ultimately their authority comes from the Lord God. And I hope we as followers also are able to humble ourselves and to place ourselves under the leadership of other men. And so these three passages, Timothy, Titus, and Peter, are probably passages that I would be shocked if Greg did not go over today. So we need to be reading these passages both in the context of the elder selection process, but also in looking within to ourselves to see that we are working towards these traits. The next two points I want to make are closer following towards followers themselves. When we look at the humble submission of followers, we obviously need to respect and obey our elders. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Growing up in the Virginia area, specifically in the Richmond area, one of the things that was hardest about going to church sometimes is many of these churches did not have elders. And the ones that did not have strong groups of elders. And it was primarily because many of the Christians there did not like the idea of submitting to someone. Because in the secular world, they obviously had to submit to a boss. Many of these people were factory workers. They were workers of some sort of line assembly. And they did not like the idea of being under even more authority. And so they approached the idea of elders in the wrong way. And they fought it with every fiber of their being. Yet we see that the Hebrew author says to obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. When we're looking at our relationship with elders, it shouldn't be one of tension, of different authorities trying to pull at one another, trying to make sure we keep our rights while perhaps letting a few go towards the elders. If these are men that have those characteristics that Timothy and Titus and Peter talk about, these are men that are worthy of respect. They are men that we should already be looking to for spiritual guidance. And if we truly believe that of them, then we should want to work with them. We should want to make their job as shepherds an easier task. And so we need to be looking to respect and obey our elders. And part of the reason we submit to them is in honor of the Lord Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that slaves be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Obviously, I'm not saying that we become slaves in this sort of relationship. The relationship between follower and elder is slightly different. But I believe this principle very much still applies. When we work with our elders, when we work within this local congregation, all of us are under submission to the will of God. And God has ordained that these men should be elders. So when we serve our elders in a local congregation, not only are we working with these men, but we are working in the way that Christ ordained for His bride, the church. What a wonderful concept. When we see a church that has functioning elders, like I believe this one is, when we see a church that is working the way God has intended, what a beautiful sight it is. It is an efficient machine that is looking to spread the joy that it has already accomplished and looking to spread that joy to others in the community. When we see some of the churches that do not have elders, they're smaller. They're not working as well together. There's tensions. There's a lack of clear direction where they're going. And they flounder. And it is one of the saddest sights to see, because they are so concerned with the inward functioning that they have no hope of helping the outside world. Elders are an incredible gift and blessing from God, that we can have a clear line of authority from the elders down to the followers. What a blessing it is. And so when we look to submit to our elders, we do this because this is the plan of God the Creator. We need to be diligently praying for our leaders. Turn over, if you will, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We talk a fair amount about praying for authority. And typically when we talk about praying for authority, we talk about praying for the authorities perhaps in the government or perhaps our bosses in work. But sometimes I don't think we think enough about praying for the men who have oversight over our souls. Having been able to work much closer with this set of elders than any elders I have before, I am much more aware now of how much work goes into being a good elder. The four men that we already have work long hours to provide a spiritually uplifting environment for us to be in. We need to be praying for them, not just because they are our Christian brothers, but because these men are under great stress and under great duress to lead us in an appropriate fashion. Paul says to Timothy that I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I suspect many of us have been in churches where tranquility and the quiet life are the furthest things from that assembly. It's a divisive environment. There's clear tension between the sides. Perhaps they're even divided physically between the right and the left side. But that untranquil and unquiet place is not being beneficial to the service of the Lord, because those members and that assembly is not focused on their task as a Christian. They're instead focused on trying to fix the inward functioning. When we have elders that are leading us in appropriate fashion, we will have this sort of tranquil and quiet life. There will perhaps be bumps along the road, yes. But by and large, when we look at a congregation like this with effective leadership, we are blessed to lead a tranquil and quiet religious life, where we have an environment of learning and understanding and working and edifying one another. And what a blessing it is to each and every one of the members here. So during this process, and as we continue on after we've selected elders, we need to diligently pray for these men, that they have the wisdom of God, to continue providing us this quiet and tranquil life. And obviously we need to be praying about ourselves, that we are providing a tranquil and quiet life for ourselves as well. That we are not being these men of division and tension, but we are being humble sheep following our shepherds who God has appointed. Finally, we need to imitate them. We talked about this in the first point, but if these men are men of such great character, men that are spiritual leaders, we need to be imitating them, not only in our own personal lives, but here in the assembly. Paul says in the second letter to the Thessalonians, speaking about himself primarily, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." Part of the reason that our elders here at Hughes Road work so hard is so that they can provide an effective example of what it means to be a strong Christian. And I believe we've been blessed with four men who are incredible examples of godly leadership. If that's the case, we need to be imitating them. We need to be finding them, perhaps in private times, looking to study with them, asking them about their lives. How did they get to the point that they're at? We have four men who are of incredible wisdom and great life experience, who can help all of us at each stage of our lives to continue to progress down this road of life, drawing closer to the Lord. So when we look at ourselves as followers, one of the biggest things that we can do is to humbly submit to our elders, to work with them and to make their job just a little bit easier. It's a difficult job, and it is one that gives incredible stress to these men. But they take this job on willingly, because I believe this congregation has made this an enjoyable and joyful job to have. Lastly, we need to be active followers. One of the expressions I heard one time is that although we follow like sheep, it is not a perfect analogy because we are not blind followers. We don't just follow because these men have said to follow. We follow because we know that it is the right thing to do. We follow because God has commanded us to do it. And if we are going to be truly active followers, we need to be working with our elders. We need to be going to our group meetings. We need to be showing up to studies. We need to be looking for opportunities to help the church here. One of the best examples I believe we see is the example of Onesiphorus. Turn over, if you will, a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see, obviously, through the New Testament, men such as Peter and Paul and Apollos, the great preachers and teachers of the first century. And they're doing incredible things, converting thousands of people and bringing people to the light of God and doing great things in the kingdom. But we also see those who perhaps do not have entire books about them, but they have small passages that show that they too had a role to play in the conversion of people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see Paul says that the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered to Ephesus. We get the sense through the biblical text that Onesiphorus was perhaps not as great a preacher as Paul. Perhaps he wasn't even a preacher at all. But he knew how to help Paul. He knew how to be a supportive and active follower. And he knew how to be a friend. He knew how to be there in Paul's dark moments when Paul is in prison and Paul is in chains. And Onesiphorus says, "I'll help that man. I know that even in my own small way, I can be a part of this great movement." We need to be looking to the example of Onesiphorus and looking for ways that we can be helping these great leaders that we have. We need to be looking for ways that we can alleviate their sufferings. And some of the best ways that we can do that is supporting and working with our elders. I love working with the group here because this is an active and accomplishing group of elders. They want us to not stagnate or to become complacent where we are, but they are continually pushing us to expand our knowledge, to expand our boundaries. Well, the only way that we continue to push this, the only way that we continue to grow as a congregation, is if we don't drag our feet on it, is if we stand up with the elders and we follow willingly. And we support the programs that they've instituted. We support the works that they want us to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. We need to be having a good attitude when we come to our work with the elders. Sometimes things perhaps may not go our way. Perhaps something is going on that we think we should go a different direction. We should be emphasizing this type of class. We should be perhaps teaching this way. We should use this way. And perhaps it is not our way. But we need to be working with our elders because we have put them in authority over us and we have agreed to submit to them. That means that we have to be positive supporters, putting away any tension and divisiveness, putting away wrath and clamor, and instead agreeing to be happy, positive, uplifting servants. Because if the elders have to come to a congregation where they know everybody's angry at them, where they know everybody's dragging their feet, they don't want to be part of this. They don't want to be here. They're not going to want to be here either. And we then have hindered the work of some of the shepherds of God. We need to be looking to bolster one another's relationship, to continue working together. Perhaps some of the plans of the elders might not be correct. But that's why we look at the next 2 points, and that means giving feedback. Because sometimes we may not agree with the plans of the elders. Sometimes we do. But the only way that the elders are going to know that is if we tell them. The book of Proverbs gives several examples of this. In 3 verse 27, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it." 15:1-2 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." And 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." We need to be telling the elders what works, what seems like it's a good program, what seemed like it was a really good class. Because again, if we're not giving this positive feedback, the elders are kind of shooting in the dark. We need to be working with them. We need to be telling them what's going positively. Sometimes that also means we need to give negative feedback. But when we do, we need to be very humble about this. We need to constantly, in positive and negative situations, realize that we are dealing with the kingdom of God. And we don't need to be approaching this with that same malice or anger. But we need to be intelligent about how we do this. I want to read the passage in Genesis 18. This is the passage where Moses is speaking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Not Moses, sorry, Abraham. Abraham is speaking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is pleading with God, you know, "Have you reconsidered this? Are you sure you want to take down Sodom and Gomorrah?" And the passage says, "Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on your account.' And Abraham replied, 'Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And it continues to go on with this, and Abraham continues to kind of whittle down the number. But that entire passage, you can see the respect that Abraham comes to God with. He doesn't come railing into God, "You know, God, this is kind of a dumb plan. Have you really thought about this? This seems like a big mistake." He recognizes his place before God. And he comes, even if he disagrees with God, and comes with humility and reverence toward leadership. Obviously, the parallel between Abraham as God is not a perfect parallel between us and elders. But we need to have that same sort of reverence approaching elders. We have given these men authority over us. They are our leaders. We need to give them a measure of dignity and respect, even when we disagree with how they're handling it. When we start doing this, when we start working towards being an active follower, sheep that are looking to work with their shepherd, the cogs of this machine spin so much more efficiently. When we do come in with prejudices and bias and anger towards some of the things that are going on, and we look to get our way instead of the way that is best for the church, it's when those cogs start to grind together and we're not working as efficiently as we could. We have a great opportunity before us in these coming weeks to work together with both our old elders and the new, to continue to grow as a congregation, to continue furthering the work of the kingdom of God. This needs to be our highest priority, is working in the way that God has ordained. When we look at the relationship between leaders and followers, Followers should strive to hold themselves to the standards of elders. When we read these passages, and I hope we continue to read them through these coming weeks, in 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter, not only do we need to be looking for the men who have already met those qualifications and who are clear examples of good elders, but we need to be examining ourselves as well and asking ourselves the question, how do I stack up against this list? Am I working towards these traits? Am I growing in these areas? If we're not, the next couple of weeks are going to be hard because we're not going to be the followers that these elders need. Followers need to be humble servants. We need to recognize the authority that has been given our elders by the Lord God. And we need to recognize that our place in this is to be followers. Now, that means we're active followers. We're working with our elders. And we're a big part of this church. But we recognize the hierarchy, that the Lord God has given our elders a measure of authority to work in His kingdom. The last passage I want to read is Colossians 3 and verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. For whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I pray that this is the attitude we bring to the table when we go through this elder selection process. We have a great opportunity to continue the growth of the church here. But if we don't approach with this heart of compassion, with humility and gentleness, this process is a waste of time because we're not going to approach it as the Lord would have it. We have a great opportunity. I would encourage all of us tonight to go back home, read these passages, and consider how important a task we're about to embark on. Think about these things and continue to help us grow and mature as Christians here at Hughes Road.